Welcome to Bible Explorations, what I believe to be one of the most exciting adventures of Bible study and study from thoughts of the Spirit of Prophecy that you may have ever had. So in this first introductory hour together, we're going to uncover a great deal about the light that is to come from the final angel's message that is in Revelation 18, verse 1. So let's read that verse together. Quote, "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory." Now, his message in Revelation 18 tells us to forsake all the sins of ancient Babylon, but it does not tell us exactly what these impurities are. So let's take a closer look at this new enlightening message of the fourth angel through the eyes of the Spirit of Prophecy, Ellen White, in Signs of the Times 8:1, 1892. Quoting, "If we would receive the light of the glorious angel that shall lighten the earth with his glory, let us see to it that our hearts are cleansed, emptied of self, and turned toward heaven, that they may be ready for the latter rain." Here's an important point. Notice that the latter rain and the light from the fourth angel are synonymous. If you have one, you have the other. And it's also coming to a people who are cleansed of their impurities. Friends, this is important. And it's also important to know that a person can be pure. So let's begin this study with a season of prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask through the name of Yeshua the Savior that we might have greater knowledge and an understanding of this exciting light from the fourth angel, the final message that is to cover the earth. So we pray for it in thy name. Amen. Now we just saw that it's important to have a pure heart in order to receive this message. And I want to share with you that that's perfectly possible for you to have. We're going to study from Jude, verse 24. Watch the verse. Quote, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from what? From falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Friends, this is a Christian's joy, the joy of loyalty. Don't even think you can't be all that he wants you to be. But it's not just that he can present you faultless, but that he can keep you from falling so that he can present you faultless. That's important. And notice from Adventist Review and Sabbath Herald 2757, these words, quote, "If you be willing and obedient," there's the key, "ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword." Then she adds, "These words are true. Exact obedience is required. And those who say that it's not possible to live a perfect life throw upon God the imputation of injustice and in untruth." Oh, friends, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? Those who say that it's not possible to live a perfect life throw upon God the idea that he's not a just God and he doesn't speak truth. Wow. There's no I can't, not with Christ. With him, all things are possible, and that includes your overcoming, your being an overcomer. In fact, we're told not to even think negative thoughts in this regard. Review in Herald 1030, 1888, an important year indeed, quote, "We commit sin when we talk of our weaknesses and inability. It is an offense to God for his children to do this." So what I'm saying is, don't put yourself down. That's what Satan does. Christ wants you to lift you up. Let him do it. Notice this next quote. "The Spirit is poured out upon all who will yield to its promptings, and casting off all man's machinery and binding rules and cautious methods, they will declare the truth with the might of the Spirit's power." multitudes will receive the faith and join the armies of the Lord. Of course, she's talking about the latter rain. She's talking about presenting the truth. But you notice she says the truth is what's going to be presented. Now, many of us know the truth she was referring to is found in scriptural doctrines, such as the ones found in the pillars of our faith. And here are those glorious pillars. I want you to take a quick look at them. The first one, the second advent. The second one, the seventh day Sabbath. Then the third angel's message. The sanctuary in heaven. And the non-immortality of the wicked. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the state of the dead. Then there's creation and the Creator. And the perpetuity of the law. Now, friends, all of these truths have been the pillars of our faith for many years now. And every true evangelist polishes them to shine just a little bit brighter. And, of course, we know that Christ is the foundation of all of these pillars. So take a look at our chart now with Christ as the foundation. And we'll take a look at the pillars. Notice the first one, the second advent. The second one, the seventh day Sabbath. Then comes the third angel's message and the sanctuary in heaven. Then the non-immortality of the wicked, baptism and the Lord's Supper, the state of the dead, creation and the Creator, and the perpetuity of the law. But as you look at this building, you see it's not quite complete. There's a problem. Now we're entering into the purpose of these studies. You see, a storm is coming. In fact, we're told it's relentless in its fury. And this isn't a very good building in a rainstorm or a windstorm with sleet, hail, or even snow. A person would get very cold and very wet if we were in a building like this. And what about the hot summertime? What about the time of trouble when the heat is on? Friends, air conditioner wouldn't help very much in a building like this. So, notice the red bar at the top of our building. And the question in it is, where is the roof? Well, we're building the roof with one and two slant bars. And then you can see question marks coming up on the end of each one of those bars of the roof. The question marks is what this series of adventures is all about. Did you know our minds have been heavily impressed with the concept that we don't need a roof to cap off our beliefs? But what does the Word of God say to the Laodiceans? And we've always considered ourselves a Laodicean church. What does it say to the Laodiceans, and who is it that says it? Let's take a look. Revelation 3, verse 16 through 20. Quote, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest," please notice the words, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Friends, this is the message from the church to Christ. We've got it all. Now hear Christ's message back to the church. Here it is. "And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Now look what it says. Quote, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." It's very obvious from these words that we don't see it all, or we wouldn't have to anoint our eyes. Verse 20 continues, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Try to get the picture. Knock, knock, knock. He wants to give us more spiritual food. So what are our needs in order to obtain it? First, gold. Second, white raiment. Third, eye salve. And then we can enjoy that feast. Now, I want to share with you the fact that in Maranatha, page 219, Ellen White refers to this sad commentary of the Laodicean response to the rejection of the light given by the fourth angel in Revelation 18. Now, we'll see that a little later. But can't you hear the doubters repeating their objections over and over, saying, if the pioneers didn't know it, we don't want it. If Ellen White didn't have it, we don't need it. But what they're really saying, dear friend, is this, and I say this in kindness, they're simply saying, Christ, you can stand outside the church and knock all you want. We have everything we need, and we've had it all since 1915. Friends, let's get serious. In order to get this new truth, this added light, we're going to have to accomplish some things. Three things according to Christ. In reverence to gold tried in the fire is the first one. From the Second Advent Review and Herald, I want to read a little bit about what she says of gold tried in the fire. Quote, our Redeemer sees the situation and he counsels all to buy of him gold tried in the fire, which is true faith and genuine love, the grace that will not be destroyed by fierce temptations. Well, that's pretty broad terminology, and it should certainly cover a lot of things. But perhaps we should more carefully read the context of this to see at least one of them. And so that's what we're going to do. The rest of the text, the context, what's around it, gives us these words, quote, we have an individual responsibility. No friend nor neighbor can be a criterion for us. Jesus is the only safe pattern. And then he talks to the ladies for a while. He says, have you not, my sisters, given the world a wrong example in your dress and your selfish indulgence? Will you not have to render an account to God for the influence you have exerted in the favor of needless adornment and display? Well, of course, that's what adornments are for, to put on display. Our faith must be tested in this world. Well, evidently, there's a test regarding this. Christ overcame in our behalf and made it possible for us also to overcome. Can we overcome? Absolutely. We must endure trial and temptation here, and then, if faithful, we shall receive the crown. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. Yes, men are tempted in these things too, and a lot of other temptations. And some of you have read this little book I used to sell for $1 10 years ago, and of course now I have to get $2 for it. But it talks about the ornamentation and some of these things that you might enjoy reading about. It costs less than the mail does to send it. But if you'd like to have a copy of it, let's see, what is the title of it? A Special Message to the Little Flock. And if that's your desire, let us know. The quotation goes on, however, quote, we shall be exposed to manifold temptations, temptations of all kinds. But these, if rightly borne, will refine and purify us, even as gold is purified in the fire. Yet when exposed to the allurements of the world, that which we had thought to be gold proves out to be dross. Our Redeemer sees the situation and counsels all to buy of him gold tried in the fire, which is true faith, genuine love, and the grace that will not be destroyed by fierce temptations. You see, little things mean a lot in any love affair, and we're talking about some of the little things, but of course there were more. The second thing he mentions is white raiment. White raiment. And he says we must acquire it. White raiment, of course, that represents the purity that we just read about. Is it possible to overcome sin? Well, others have. As an example, Enoch, you know. But then what about the church at Sardis? Let's take a look at this at this picture from Youth Instructor. Quote, God pleads, be ye holy, for I am holy. She takes that from 1 Peter 1:6. But John writes, and now she quotes from Revelation 3:4, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk in white, with me in white, for they are worthy. Now notice, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. In other words, if you overcome, you'll also have that same garment. It continues. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Think about that for just a few seconds. White garments with no spots on them. One who confesses, forsakes, and overcomes his sins is pictured here. In Ephesians 5:27, the church is called to be a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle. That's the idea. In Revelation 19:8, the white robe is likened to the righteousness of the saints. Not didn't say righteousness of Christ, but the righteousness of the saints. In other words, God expects his people to live according to the pattern. Revelation 3:5, white raiment is given to overcomers, and in Christ we can be overcomers. I'm not preaching a negative failing gospel here. In Patriarchs and Prophets, page 88, we're told that those to be translated without seeing death at the end of time will be as pure in character was the old prophet Enoch, who was also translated without seeing death. Now here's a problem. If you're convinced that you can't be one of these beautiful people and that you're not committed to forsake all sins, big or small, if you're one who chooses to believe the new theology of sin and repent and sin until Christ comes, or that God doesn't have the power to keep you from falling, as he says in Jude 24, if you're not serious to walk the walk in the world undefiled, before God and unspotted from the world, as declared in James 1:27. If you're convinced that you can't overcome all things in Christ, who promises to give you the strength for that purpose, then the following tapes are not for you. You simply wouldn't enjoy them, and they probably wouldn't make a lot of sense. You'd simply be wasting your time to go beyond this introductory tape. Friends, commit yourselves right now to Christ, that every transgression can be forgiven, wiped out, and you can be a new person in him. Now, what about the ISAV? Friends, the ISAV is what the rest of the lectures are about. There's a lot more to scriptural truth than we've seen in the past. And Ellen White agrees. I want you to see a quotation or two regarding this. From 17 Manuscript Release, page 11, quote, "In history and prophecy, the Word of God portrays a long-continued conflict between truth and error. That conflict is yet in progress." Now notice, "those things which have been will be repeated. Old controversy will be revived, and new theories will continually be arising." Now let me give one of many examples of this in a letter written back in 5:10-1906. Notice this quote. "Let all who would understand the meaning of these things read the 11th chapter of Revelation. Read every verse and learn the things that are yet to take place in the cities." Friends, she doesn't say read every other verse. She says every verse yet to take place. Then adds, "Read also the scenes portrayed in the 18th chapter of the same book." Now, what's the main point for our purposes today? The main point for us is to just tie the two witnesses of Revelation 11 to our subject. The loud cry of the fourth angel in Revelation 18, who lightens the earth with his glory. Now you might wonder, what right does she have to do this? Has she not previously applied Revelation 11 to the French Revolution in such books as Great Controversy? French Revolution took place over 200 years ago, and yes, she did. But she also said those things of history and prophecy will be repeated, and we should study every verse, and maybe we just might find out how. So, what are the Laodiceans' needs? Number one, gold tried in the fire, which is true faith and genuine love. At least one way that's demonstrated is in dress reform. What we see of gold is only dross to the soul. And then there's white raiment, which is purity of character, the overcomers, the ones that really don't want to play with sin anymore. And the ISAV, so that we can see the light of the fourth angel in Revelation 18, for example. Now, light represents knowledge. And here Christ knock at the door, trying to get in to bring us more. Well, friends, we were given great advantage in the beginning of our faith with the original pillars, an understanding of prophecy in Daniel 7, Revelation 13, and so on, and our standards. But there has been more promised. Notice, to begin with, we must discover what added light or knowledge and the latter rain have in common. So we're going to turn to the scriptures, and later we'll see Ellen White's confirmation of what we read. We're starting out in Zechariah 10:1, where it says, "Ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field." Well, friends, is this the only time the Bible talks of the latter rain? No. Is this the only time that God compares people to grass? No. Let's look at Isaiah 40, verse 6 and 7 to get the concept of people being grass. Quote, "The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass." So what I want you to do is to picture all the grass in the world and consider yourself just but one blade. But friends, he notices each and every blade, and he wants to give you, as the blade, something very special in the time of the end. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 2, the scripture records, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." So in this text, doctrine is part of the rain. But you might ask, don't we already have all the light on the doctrines? Why would doctrine be a part of the latter rain? Are not the pillars of our faith sufficient to carry us all the way through without adding a roof? Are we not enriched with goods and have need of nothing? And you might ask, well, what does Ellen White say about all that? Notice 5T 708, 5th volume of the Testimony, 708. Quote, "When God's people at our ease and satisfied with their present enlightenment, we may be sure that he will not favor them." So the question is, will you be favored or unfavored? Those who are favored are destined to receive more light. The unfavored are stuck in a rut. Thus far shall they go and no further. Someone might ask, how do these statements compare with Ellen White's statement, her negative statements against new light? And there are a few. But each time I've read them, it seems like she is condemning new light that replaces old light. In other words, it's called replacement theology, replacing some of our old pillars with something else. For example, in manuscript 760, page 16, she says, quote, "It's too late in this earth's history to get up something new," end of quote. But in the above case, she's writing of Ballinger's teachings that would have replaced our sanctuary doctrine. In fact, the subject of her chapter is entitled "The Integrity of the Sanctuary Truth." But otherwise, other than replacement theology, her statements are very clear. And notice another one, for example, from Gospel Workers, page 310. Quote, "We must not for a moment think there is no more light, no more truth to be given us." When did she write this? The last year of her life on this earth, 1915, the year of her death. "We must not for a moment think there is no more light, no more truth to be given us. We are in danger of becoming careless by our indifference, losing the sanctifying power of truth, and composing ourselves with the thought, I am rich, increased with good, and have need of nothing." Friends, that's amazing. She's telling us that more light, more truth is what the Laodicean church is rejecting. She continues, Well, we must hold fast to the truths which we have already received. We must not look with suspicion upon any new light that God may send. Friends, every doctrine we have today was established by the time she quoted, made those remarks. In fact, the Great Controversy had its final edition out in 1911. In the year of her death, she wrote that by thinking there is no more light, no more truth for us, that we might lose our sanctification. If you understand sanctification, it's a work of a lifetime, and once that stops, we're in trouble. So what does this tell the group that says, Ellen White, if Ellen White didn't want it, neither do I? By her own words, friends, such a group is simply all wet. Notice Counsel to Writers and Editors, page 29. Notice, please. Although we have in trust the grandest and most important truth ever presented to the world, we are only babes as far as understanding truth in all its bearings is concerned. Now, what does she say about our truths? Oh, they're the grandest and most important in all the world. But she also says they're only enough to satisfy babes. Now, let me ask you a question. Will baby food carry you through the time of trouble? Will baby food carry you clear through the time of the end? Do you know why many people leave the message, leave the truth? Simply because they're bored. They're tired of baby food. They're bored with milk when meat is needed. Not only that, but growing children get fussy if they don't start getting some solid food. Notice from First Selected Messages, page 401. The question has been asked me, do you think that the Lord has any more light for us as a people? I answer that He has light that's new to us, and yet it is precious old light that is to shine forth from the Word of truth. We have only the glimmerings of the rays of light that is yet to come to us. The church didn't have it in her day. It's nice to see a diamond shine in the window of a jewelry shop, but what value would it be to go into the shopkeeper and say, I'd like to buy the glimmerings? Well, let's look at some facts from this last statement, shall we? Number one, she did not know what the new light would be. It was yet to come. Number two, it will be entirely new to us. It simply won't be a rehash of what we already know. Number three, it's precious old biblical light yet to shine forth. We're going to find it in Scripture. And number four, we only have the glimmerings. Friends, we've been spiritually anemic long enough, and the hour is getting late. Now, let's review the glimmerings. I think you're going to like them. They're the best in the world. The second advent, the Sabbath, the third angel's message, the sanctuary, the non-immortality of the wicked, baptism and the Lord's Supper, the state of the dead, creation, and the perpetuity of the law. But the Spirit of Christ told Ellen White that these beautiful gems are not all the gems that we should have. In fact, in CW, Counsels to Writers and Editors, page 35, she says, let no one come to the conclusion that there is no more truth to be revealed. Don't even think it, she says. The diligent, prayerful seeker for truth will find precious rays of light yet to shine forth. We're shining in her day, evidently, from the Word of God. Many gems are yet scattered to be gathered together to become the property of the remnant people of God. The word remnant means the last. The last people on this earth are going to have a lot more gems than we have now. I want you to notice a circle on the screen. Present truth, the present truth that we've had for years, and it is beautiful. But notice gems all around it coming up on the screen. All the gems added together would make a brighter light than the one in the middle. But remember three facts. First, these gems must be new to us. Second, these gems must be found in the Scriptures, recorded in the Word. Third, these gems must do no damage to the truths that we already have. Wow. From Ellen G. White Materials, 1888, page 219, she asks a question. And after this, we'll take a short break. Question, do you think that the Lord has any new and increased light for us as a people? I know that there is precious truth to be unfolded if we are the people that are to stand in the days of God's preparation. End time event. Now, I'm going to turn this into negative for a purpose just before we stop. But notice, if we put this in the negative light, she says, if we do not receive this new light, we will not stand for God in the last days on this earth. Friends, our message is going to be very important as we continue. But right now, let's take that little break in the middle, and we'll be right back with a whole lot more. Welcome back. I hope you had as much enjoyment as I did looking at some very startling statements from both Scripture and the Spirit of Prophecy. We just saw that for a person to remain blind to new truth is to do so at his own peril. In other words, why should someone be satisfied with a quarter's worth of knowledge when there's a full dollar's worth right around the corner? Well, before we go any further, I think it's needful to remember Ellen White's statement. She rejected any new light that would replace a single pillar of our faith, and so would I. So, here's the big question. What is it? Where shall we look for this added light? Friends, her angel guide was super clear about this. Let's take a look. Second manuscript release, page 58. Once again, 1888 materials, page 160. Here's the quote. Said my guide. Who was her guide? Well, I believe it was an angel. Said my guide, there is much light yet to shine forth from the law of God and the gospel of righteousness. Now listen to this. She goes on, the message understood in its true character and proclaimed in the Spirit will lighten the earth with its glory. What is it that's going to lighten the earth with its glory? Much light yet to shine forth from the law of God. Light, she plainly said, she didn't yet have, neither the church. Now, Ellen White also told us that it has to do with the latter rain. She also told us that it has to do with the message to the Laodiceans. Friends, this has got to be something pretty big. So what shall we do? In the past, when great new light began to shine forth from the Scripture, it took a whole new denomination to carry it because the old denomination just wouldn't move with it. But today, I don't think there's time for that. I really don't. What I do believe is happening is 144,000 are getting prepared within themselves by the power of God within to receive this new light and to share it around the world in the end time. Surely they'll have the latter rain, and they'll be preaching and teaching it everywhere. They'll have everything that you and I have known for a number of years, plus a lot more from the law of God that you and I don't know. Ellen White may not have known what it would be, but she was clearly told where we could find it. Now, when she was given this information, we already had the Sabbath, and of course we had the other nine as well. But evidently that's not enough, and whenever more comes, it's going to spread a glow of heavenly knowledge over the earth. Now, the angel told her that it came from the law and the gospel of righteousness, but actually, the law of God and righteousness complement one another. You probably remember Psalms 119, verse 172, such a familiar text. My tongue shall speak of thy word, all thy commandments are righteousness. Well, let's ask another question. For sure, who will receive this added knowledge, this latter rain? Who will receive this greater knowledge of the law? Who will receive this light of the fourth angel? Who will listen to Christ who's been standing at the door knocking for so long? Letter 102, 1894, begins to answer that very question. Quote, "Under the power of the latter rain, the Holy Spirit will speak through the living human agent with convincing power. No one then will watch to see if the sentences are well rounded off or if the grammar is faultless. The living water will flow in God's own channels." Let's stop and go back and see what we've learned through all of this so far. Number one, the rain brings a greater knowledge of God's law. Watch for it. Number two, the rain is going to fall on the willing and the obedient. Why would it fall on somebody who's not willing to obey it? Number three, those who receive it may not be highly educated at all. And number four, the doctrine is a symbol of rain. Doctrine is different from history. Doctrine is different from prophecy. The law of God definitely fits in the category of doctrine. So the text in Deuteronomy 32:2 is correct. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew. Did you know that there are two spiritual rainstorms ahead of us? The first one gives us a lot more scriptural truth, and the second one is going to give us the power to implement it, to tell it. Now, this explains a phenomenon that was once very hard for me to understand. You see, when I once thought that the latter rain was just the ability to work miracles, open the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, as great as that was, I couldn't understand how it would be that people all around us would miss it. In other words, if someone in the studio was sick or ill, and we put out our hand and prayed over that individual, and immediate healing took place, why, everybody in the studio would know about it in just a very short period of time. And some of them would run to their car phones and tell everyone that they knew. But if the doctrine first fell upon an open heart, bringing more knowledge from the law of God, you can understand how it would not fall on the person next to them, and they wouldn't even know what was going on. And that's what Ellen White was talking about when she quotes from Faith I Live By, page 333. Please notice this. There must be no neglect of the grace represented by the former rain. Now notice, only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. No replacement theology, folk. Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, spiritual holiness, we shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. In fact, the truth is, they probably wouldn't even want it. So what's the point? The point is that the latter rain is greater light. Have you ever wondered why Satan has us so skittish about receiving new truth? He actually has people mocking the idea and ridiculing the concept and even making fun of anyone who thinks he might be finding it. Oh, friends, that's not true in the spirit of prophecy, and it's certainly not true in the Scripture. The Word of God says the light shines more and more to the perfect day. But some traditionalists say, no, it doesn't. We had it all by 1915. It stopped back then. And do you know they actually believe that? Let's go to the prophecies of Joel, chapter 2, verse 23, and see if we can glean a little more information. Quote, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month." You know, I don't have time to go into that text a whole lot. You should look it up in the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary. You'll be amazed at what you'll see. But the concept is that the former and latter rain are going to come together and grow to a strong message. So, we must receive the miraculous powers promised in verse 28 through 32 in Joel after we've received the knowledge in verse 23. Please be patient with me in the next few hours. I'm going to try to lay bare everything before you as we continue. To those of you who became Seventh-day Adventists through an evangelistic crusade or a series of Bible studies, remember how excited you were when you first heard about the Seventh-day Sabbath? Are you ready for such excitement again? Do you remember how hard the Sabbath was to accept at first? You just couldn't understand why how everybody in the old church hadn't accepted it a long time ago. And how could all of Christianity be wrong? Do you remember all of that going through your mind? Well, dear friend of mine, if we think the Sabbath was a big amount of new light, then what is coming is prophesied to be much more from the law of God than we have. Remember, those who receive the new light will later be given the miraculous powers to deliver it. In fact, Joel 2:28-30 talks about it. Quote, "And it shall come to pass afterward," that is, after receiving the mixture of former and new light in the 23rd verse, "after that, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." Oh, there are tremendous things ahead of us. "And also upon the servants and handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke." Wow. Verse 31-32, "The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of Yahweh come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be delivered, or in Mount Zion or in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as Yahweh has said, in the remnant whom Yahweh shall call." Praise God, friends, there's a remnant that's going to deliver a deliverance message to the world just before probation closes upon it. Now the question is, from whom shall we expect to hear it? Before I go on, a lot of you think these texts only refer to the past. You should get that little video called Matthew 24 from Bible Explorations. It gives a lot of information on that. But anyway, who's going to receive this light? You know, it should be expected that the light would come down through proper channels, don't you think? Discovered by the Bible institutions, the Bible Review Institute, that'd be a good idea. Finally announced in the Review and Herald, maybe introduced at a general conference session like back in 1888, only a new one. Maybe the local pastors. These are the ways we want it to come. Surely the leaders who have been in the work for many years could yield the greatest influence in circulating this wonderful truth. But it might not come in the expected ways at all. From 13 manuscript release 334, notice, quote, "This was written right after the 1888 fiasco. There was to be special light for God's people as they neared the closing scenes of this earth's history. Another angel was to come from heaven with a message, and the whole earth was to be lighted with his glory. It would be impossible for us to say just how this additional light would come. It might come in a very unexpected manner, in a way that would not agree with the ideas that many have conceived. It is not at all unlikely or contrary to the ways and works of God to send light to his people in unexpected manners, unexpected ways. I wonder if this new truth would come through the layman, or maybe through literature, maybe on DVDs or VHSs. Maybe even an old retired minister or two. Who knows? But notice that number one, the additional light of the fourth angel of Revelation 18 comes in the form of the message. Heaven with a message that the whole earth would be lighted. Number two, if we already had the message, we wouldn't need it. Number three, the light is not likely to come to us in the way we would normally expect it to come. So, be alert. Listen for light. Check it out. Remember the text, "My people perish or are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. And thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." Friends, are we priests? 1 Peter 2:5-9, we are called to be priests. Is there much law that has been forgotten? Evidently. Let me say something unequivocally. No amount of innovative techniques to improve our worship services, no matter how helpful they may be or not be, will make up for the rejection of knowledge as it's coming. The extreme would be to believe that our people perish for a lack of entertainment or for more innovative liturgy. But in these last days, dear friend of mine, it's more biblical to realize that our people will perish for a lack of knowledge coming from the fourth angel. And what's worse than a lack of knowledge? The rejection of it, even as it was rejected in 1888. Yes, the light of the fourth angel was rejected at that time in a general conference session in Minneapolis. That means that a lot more from the law of God than we know about was presented. I personally believe that some of the messages that Jones and Wagner presented with Ellen White's blessing at that 1888 General Conference session have been swept too far under the carpet to be found, perhaps lost, perhaps destroyed. But notice the attitude from 1888 materials, page 1575. Quote, "An unwillingness to yield up preconceived opinions and to accept this truth lay at the foundation of a large share of the opposition manifested at Minneapolis against the Lord's message through brothers Wagner and Jones. By exciting that opposition, Satan succeeded in shutting away from our people in a great measure the special power of the Holy Spirit that God longed to impart to them." Continuing the quote, "The enmity prevented them from obtaining the efficiency which might have been theirs in carrying the truth to the world as the apostles proclaimed it after the day of Pentecost." Friends, in our third hour, we will go back to the years following Pentecost to see what truths they were proclaiming. You'll be amazed. Continuing the light, the quote, "The light that is to be lightening the whole earth with its glory was resisted, and by the action of our own brethren has been in a great degree kept away from the world." In a compilation entitled 1888 Materials, page 160, Ellen White explained that the light that was lightened the whole earth was to shine forth from the law of God. Evidently, then, that was among the things rejected in 1888, and that was no doubt swept under the carpet. Now, I want you to notice these main points from what we just read. Number one, the message of Jones and Wagner was resisted. Number two, much more from the law of God than was presented and resisted. The fourth angel's message was resisted. The Holy Spirit was resisted. Friends, that glorious light was not the Sabbath or the other nine commandments. They already had all of that. She must have been sick at the rejection. I wonder if it was taken from her. Notice key words in the above text. Six of them: unwillingness, preconceived opinions, resisted, opposition, enmity, and finally, Satan succeeded. Six of them. Probably coincidentally, the number of man. Since then, we've been doing things our way. We've been converting a lot of people, bringing thousands into faith. But today, after all these years, the majority of the world doesn't know what a Seventh-day Adventist is or what he believes. The question is, would it be any different today? Will it be any different today when the fourth angel begins to send that light again? What will be the attitude of most paid conference personnel? Would they be like a Nicodemus, eventually supporting it? Or a Caiaphas, to grab the robe of tradition to fight it to the end? Maybe a Paul, as a member of the Sanhedrin of priests, would become converted and at great personal sacrifice present it to the then known world. Would it be like the majority of priests would simply stand behind Caiaphas? Knock, knock, knock. You know, Ellen White had obvious concern for the future leadership regarding the message that was come to Laodicea. "Let me in. I want to sup with you. I have something to share." Look what she prophesied about the majority of us shepherds. Let's take this serious. Maranatha, page 219. In the manifestation of that power which lightens the earth with its glory, they will see only something which in their blindness they think dangerous, something that will arouse their fears, and they will brace themselves to resist it. Because the Lord does not work according to their expectations and ideals, they will oppose the word. Why, they say, should we not know the Spirit of God when we have been in the work so many years? Because they did not respond to the warnings, the entreaties, or the messages of God, but persistently said, I am rich, increased with goods, and have no need of nothing. Please notice the very top of this quote. The power which lightens the earth with the glory is the fourth angel's message. Please notice the bottom line of the quote. I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. The message of the Laodicean church back to Christ. This is that Maranatha, page 219 quote that connects the fourth angel's message to the rejection of Christ by Laodicea. But once again, the count is the number of man. Perhaps coincidental, but let's look at the key words. Blind, dangerous, afraid, resist, oppose, and don't need it. In other words, Christ is knocking, and they're saying, we don't need it, go away, we're sleeping. Did you know that A.T. Jones, whose message was rejected along with Wagner's, had a great deal to say about the law of God? We can pretty well tell what he was actually saying by what he was writing at the time, if we're willing to. In fact, in the time frame of the late 1880s, he wrote quite a bit about the additional insight into the law of God. And we'll quote some of it later in another video. You'll be amazed. But today, in many churches, we seem to hear less and less doctrinal sermons, less and less of the law of God. Instead, we're hearing more and more of the gospel stories and saved by grace. Now, there's nothing wrong with the milk of the word. The problem is we need a lot more meat. After all, ours is the generation that will be the most glorious to give the marvelous truth of God just before he comes. We will be giving truth that hasn't been seen or heard since Pentecost. Am I getting too bold? Oh, no. Let's read about it. From 1888 Materials, page 1651, quote, great truths that have lain unheeded and unseen since the day of Pentecost are to shine from God's word in their native purity. Friends, if she didn't see them, she couldn't heed them. But we are to see them and we are to heed them. They are to shine from God's word. What kind of truths? Great truths. How long have we been without them? Since Pentecost. How many years ago was that? About 2,000. Aren't you tired of being anemic? In her day, these great truths were unheeded and unseen. But our generation has been given the exciting commission to find the final doctrine that will put a roof on our building. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. Oh, friends, there's babes that need to be fed in every congregation, of course. But baby food is not sufficient for growing adolescents nor adults. There must be messages for all in every sermon. The question is, are you ready to learn more? More about his holy law? Would it frighten you? Would you buckle under the peer pressure of Caiaphas? Would you let it just smolder in your heart to come out later like a Nicodemus? Or will you suddenly be knocked off of your chair like Paul was knocked off of his horse? Or will you run with it from the beginning like the apostles did? And their names are etched in the foundation stones of the holy city to be viewed by all forevermore. Maranatha, page 219. Would you claim blindness, saying, I just can't see it? What if you saw that it might be dangerous to you and to our church, causing bad ripples like Paul did in the church everywhere he went? Could you feel yourself bracing to resist it? Might you rise in opposition to do it, as predicted in Maranatha 2:19? Or would you witness to the church, like Jeremiah did, who was cast down into a pit? Like Isaiah did, who was sawn in half with a carpenter's saw? Or like Deborah, who judged Israel with faithfulness and courage in time of battle? Would you be an Elijah, the one who was translated, or the other one who was beheaded? How about Peter and Paul? Would you be crucified upside down rather than to yield a simple principle of it? Would you be beheaded like Paul was in Nero's prison? Notice what Ellen White says. The warning here given as to what the disciples would have to meet at the hands of their fellow men is a warning to us also. Now, since the first hour is about gone, I'd better draw this introduction message to a conclusion. And I'm suggesting that you push the rewind button and play it again. Especially that first hour, I just went so fast like a steam engine, because there's so much for you to see. Take a look at it again. But so far, what we've learned about present truth, let's take a look. First, we are to expect much new light. Number two, it will come as a message from the fourth angel. The first three angels came as a message as well, and will be sounded around the earth with the addition of the fourth. It will lighten the earth with his glory. Didn't say it'll convert the earth, but the light is certainly going to be there. And number four, we must have it in the day of his preparation. In other words, it's not optional. Continuing, it's a message with much additional truth is promised. It'll be considered dangerous and be rejected. Many workers are going to brace themselves to resist it. Most who receive and proclaim it may not be well educated. It comes to those who are pure in heart. Friends, pray every morning, every night for that purity. Ask God to show you the things that you need to get rid of. You can be one of those pure in heart. It will considerably extend your knowledge of the law. Friends, these are the facts. It is otherwise called the latter rain. It joins with the early rain. It has two phases. The light of a new message from the law of God. Afterwards, miraculous works to help proclaim it in spite of all the opposition. Oh, friends, we must be a part of that. The hour is getting late. It's also related to the fourth angel, to Laodicean's rejection of Christ, and we shall soon see in our very next video, it is related to the Elijah message. Oh, friends, we must see the Elijah message. It is so pointed, and you must thoroughly understand what it's basically about. Well, it's getting time to close. This tape went by awfully fast, tremendous amount of information. I want you to go back, punch the pause button, and review these many references and actually what they are saying. Let them sink into your mind and heart. And then get ready for tape number two. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your kindness in giving us an opportunity to come alive in our faith. We pray, God, that you'll help us to understand these issues, not to be afraid of them, but to check them out, to be concerned, and to expect them to come. For I ask it in thy holy name. Amen.